Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We are starting a brand new series today, Unpacking the Lord's Prayer. One of my favorite passages, and most, it's one of the passages of the Bible that you're most likely to know, even if you haven't been a part of church. If you're, I don't know what year they stopped saying it in school, but many of us had it memorized as children in school. And yet, when it comes to the prayer, oftentimes we don't realize how significant of a prayer that this was that Jesus was teaching his disciples. It was the prayer that Jesus gave his followers when they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And this prayer has profound implications for our relationship with God, but also our relationships with each other. And this is Tim Mackey says this. He says this is the kind of prayer that trains you to see life as a series of opportunities for heaven to invade earth. I want to see my life this way more. And so we find the Lord's Prayer, it was delivered in the middle of a message that Jesus gave, probably his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting, we find it right in the center of this Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was divided into three sections, and each of those three sections was divided into three more sections. So we not just find the Lord's Prayer in the center, we find it in the center of the center of the center. It's right smack dab in the middle. Now, you have to understand, in Hebrew literature, this is actually really important. Where something is located in a text is can be just as important as what is located there. Whatever is in the center is central. Whatever you find in the center, you know, we kind of conclude with the most important things. They did not. They put the most important thing in the middle, and then they reinforced it from both sides. Sometimes the literature doesn't even go chronologically. They'll jump around because they want the central point to be in the middle of the text. And so what you find is the Lord's Prayer at the center of the center of the center. Jesus is saying, I want this to be central to everything that I am teaching you today. And if you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, it's a great, very challenging portion of Jesus' teaching that has reshaped society as a whole. And we find, just a sec here, we find that I am not in the center of the center of the center. I am lost in my notes. So this prayer is much more than a nice little prayer to recite from time to time. It's actually the foundation for what we're to ask of God and the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so if you would stand to your feet, we will read the Lord's Prayer together. It will come up on the screen behind me. Thank you, technology. And so let's read together. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven what you said. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Some of you are just like, for thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory. Sorry, it's not in the text. Have a seat. We did that. Very, very interesting. How many, I found that I just want to go back to third grade and how I said it then. It all starts, our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. And if you've grown up saying this prayer, you would just pray, our Father who's in heaven. You think nothing of it. Yeah, I pray our Father. This is what I've been. You have no idea how profound of a statement for Jesus to begin this address with our Father. God was never referred to as Father. Father is a familial term. It's a term that says, I know you. God was always God Almighty. In fact, many Hebrews would never say the name of God out loud, just out of respect for the name of God. Books could be written about the profound implication of these two words to start the prayer. In Jesus' time, Caesar was called Father of the people, as well as Lord and Savior. And so for Jesus to say our Father to God was actually a subversive statement in the culture of the day. It was a renunciation of the imperial claim to our loyalty by declaring God as the true ruler of our lives. And we find Father is Jesus' favorite term for God. Over and over, this is a term that had never been used before. And the use of the term Father is probably one of the most, it started one of the most profound theological shifts in the New Testament. This reshaped the way people understood who God is, his identity, his character, and his relationship with humanity. And Jesus, when he says this, he's inviting us to use this term of intimacy. That he's saying God is not distant. As Father, he's our source of life. He's a provider for his children. He leads us with wisdom, his teaching, his law, his scriptures, they're to protect us. Jesus is inviting us into a faith that's intimate and personal, not distant. But more than that, when he's inviting us to use the term Father, he's inviting us into a family relationship. Not just a relationship of blind obedience, but a relationship where we're connected and joined. This prayer is a relational dialogue. It's not, despite how many of us learn to pray this prayer, it is not a ritual recitation. It is a personal relationship. It is an invitation to intimacy. To say that God is Father means we are not just creatures that he made, but we are his children. We are wanted, and maybe just as important, I'm part of a family. I am part of something where I belong. Salvation is not just forgiveness of sins, it's adoption into a family. I am not alone in this. This is not just my own personal journey. It's us taking a journey together. God is near, he's caring, and he's actively involved in our lives. God cares about our daily needs. And spiritual life it's not rooted in performance, but it's rooted in belonging. Jesus not only referred to God as his Father, but as our Father. He's inviting us into this relationship. It's an invitation into a community, into family. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, when we think of heaven, we think of something that's way out there, don't we? Think God in heaven, the place that it's just like you have the whole universe, and then just beyond the universe, that must be where heaven is, right? So, and the bigger the telescopes we build, the further we realize heaven is away from us. This is not, in the Jewish understanding of heaven, this is not what heaven is. There was actually, the Jewish understanding of heaven was, there was three heavens. The first heaven was the sky, or, you know, the atmosphere, the air. The second heaven is the stars, or the cosmos. But the third heaven is the divine, or the unseen realm. It's all around us, but we don't see it. We're influenced by it, but we can't actually see what's going on. And so for Jesus to say our Father in heaven, he's not saying God who's way at the end of the telescope's ability to see. He's saying our Father who is in this spiritual realm all around us. And it's actually not a term that he's remote, but that he's near. He's with us. He's around us. You guys are so quiet today. Now the babies are out of the room. I love the sound of babies. As long as they're yours, and you have to deal with it, it's great. All right, your name, and just in case you haven't figured this out, I'm kind of doing a quick breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. So he said, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." And this is a prayer that's actually, this is a prayer that's starting to begin to take some responsibility in our own lives. Now, this is a prayer that's asking God to establish his name or his reputation in the nations as holy. In Hebrew thought, your name is much more than what people call you. You know, there's the Proverbs, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's not saying, you know, I should have picked a better name like Raphael. It's saying your reputation is more important than your wealth. And this is the type of thing when Jesus is saying, your name be honored as holy, this is what he's talking about, your reputation. Lord, let your reputation be known. Now, this was in a nation where he said this. This was in a time in the nation of Israel where his name was not regarded as holy in the nations. Israel was an occupied state by the Roman Empire. The Romans despised Jews. They despised them. They weren't cheering on the cause of Israel. They were kind of a nuisance. And they didn't have respect for the name of Yahweh in the Roman Empire. And so this is a prayer that God's name would be once again honored in the nations. But this comes with the responsibility. This is also saying that as I pray this prayer, I realize I have to live my way. I have to live my life in a way that does not misrepresent the name of God in my community. I have to live my life in a way that honors his name. And so in a way, this is a way of saying we're asking for God to be seen clearly, but we're asking God to make us into the kind of people through whom he can clearly be seen. That people will recognize and honor who God is by what they witness in us. And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's a dangerous prayer to pray. And as we pray this, we acknowledge that we are the image bearers of God. And to really pray this, we understand that we must live in a way that reflects God's character and his holiness to the world around us. Those just got real. And then he goes on, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Your kingdom come. And this is not this isn't separate from your name be holy. It's the same request broken up into two parts. May your name be honored and your reign be established. And maybe it's better to put it this way. Where God's reign or where God's kingdom is, this is where people live the way God originally intended in creation. When he created, we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to know what God intended for mankind, you have to go back to where he put mankind on earth. And when he put mankind on earth, where did he put them? You're allowed to answer. In a garden. He put them in a place that was designed for them to flourish and thrive in. But then he also gave them a commission. He said, go and subdue the earth, bring order and work with the earth to bring order and balance to that. Because the rest of the earth wasn't a garden. The rest of the earth was chaos. Maybe like what your garden looks like at the end of the summer when you haven't done any weeding. Because we start in the spring with good intentions. But then by the midsummer, it's like, there's too many weeds. You're on your own there, peas. Just thrive. Give me fruit. I don't want to work. But where God's reign is, where God's kingdom is, that's where people live the way God intended. They flourish in God's name, and God's name is God's name is honored. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is a prayer for the world to be restored to the way God has always intended for creation to be. And this isn't just about one day when God just comes back and sets everything right. This is actually a prayer recognizing we have a role to play in making things right. And this is, see, prayer is not a get out of work card. Well, if I just pray it, then God has to do it and I can just go back to Netflix. Prayer is a taking responsibility to say, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, realizing that I have a role to play in being the answer to this prayer. And it's not that everything gets fixed overnight, but we do see elements of God's kingdom as particularly if we look through history, we see as the church filled its role and took seriously this command to bring to help create and shape a world where God's kingdom was a reality. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says, the way to think of this is the kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. So there's elements of the kingdom of heaven that we see now. And when I say the kingdom of heaven, I mean the way God intended for mankind to live. We see elements of that. We see elements of that through history as the influence of the church. Here's some of the things that we enjoy as a society now, but these things did not exist in society really before the church. And it was the outworking of the church taking this command to see his kingdom come seriously that worked for this, the righting of things that should have been righted. So things like the adoption of children, protecting the vulnerable, feeding the orphans, feeding the widows. These were things that by and large started in the church world. Fourth century, public health care. It was the church. It was monasteries, and they didn't charge money to the people for health care, for the hospitals. See the concepts of public education, the abolition of slavery. In fact, the very concept of human rights find much of its assumption that the value we put on human life, it comes from the basis of our fellow person is created in the image of God. This is the abolition of slavery. It stemmed from this. If these people are created in the image of God, I can't own them because I can't own the image of God. I can't own one another. The concept of adoption that God places the isolated in families. And so there's a lot I could say here, but I think this is Joy's sermon next week, and I shouldn't take all her points. But what we find here, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's two expressions of the same longing, that God would be known and that the world would be healed and set right. This is where we find the word shalom. That God, the world would be restored to a place of shalom. And many of you have heard that word. It's a word, when we hear it in today's context, it's peace. But the word shalom is much more than peace. When in this time, when you said shalom to someone, you said to them, may your life be as it was meant to be. May you experience your life in the manner which is best for you to experience it. It's a peace. May everything be right in your life. And so, as we go into the second part of this prayer, we see that all of this begins with us. Now, the first half of the prayer is acknowledging God's place and our collective need for his rule and his reign. But the second half is much more personal. It's a prayer saying, Lord, transform us so that this can happen. So the second part of the prayer is divided into three main areas: our provision, our reconciliation, and our formation. And it starts off with this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, you find very interesting in this prayer, there is no individual personal pronouns used in this prayer. It's never, give me today my daily bread. It's not, forgive me my debts. It's, forgive us. It's, give us our daily bread. So there's this collective identity in this prayer that this isn't just a prayer I pray, but this is actually a prayer we pray. Give us today our daily bread. It's built on trust. Provide for us what we truly need today and teach us to rely on you. It's such a pull not to rely on our own self-sufficiency or our own ability or our own power or our own accumulation, but teaches us to trust in God's sustaining provision. And when you pray a prayer like this, it carries a responsibility. Like so much of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer does, that carries this responsibility. When I say, give us our daily bread, I realize that when that bread arrives, not all that bread is for me. It's not all for me. It's for others too. Because I have prayed God provide us. So if it comes to me, I realize this isn't just for me. This is for us. And so that might be something as simple as a business owner, that I realize that all the profits aren't just so I can have a private jet. I was watching an interview this week. I'm getting distracted, and I have 6 minutes. But it was a CEO who had received a 47% raise to $38 million a year. And his employees have had a 1% pay raise in the last decade. Okay, we need to go back to what give us our daily bread means. So as a business owner, it just means I realize that when God provides profit, it's not just for me. It's for it's for employees, it's for the people my world touches, but it's also for his house. For the families in here who are, this Christmas season, you're going to enter into a Christmas season and you have children and they're going to get 82,000 stupid little plastic toy presents that by February you're just saying, Jesus, if I throw these away, will they notice? It might be understanding that, hey, instead of getting a million toys this year, why don't we maybe give some toys to the Christmas closet so that some children who will have nothing this year will have some nice toys. And then we won't have to deal with this deluge of toys at Christmas time. Give us today our daily bread. It's a prayer saying, Lord, what have you put in my hand and why have you put it there? Was it just so I could upgrade my lifestyle yet again? Okay, Mike, move on. You don't need to belabor this point. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as many of you would have prayed this when you were younger, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses. I like the word trespass. Because a sin, you can kind of just sin and not mean it. Sorry, I didn't mean to kick you in the face. But a trespass, a debt, a trespass. It's like you did something you knew better. You did something and you knew better. You know, your wife walked in and she said, does this make me look fat? And the answer is, abstain from answering at that moment. Did you see my car keys anywhere? Yes. Trespasses. forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The second part of this prayer is about how we become the people of the kingdom that represent God well. And it's not saying that God's kingdom is not necessarily a world where there's no conflict. It's saying God's kingdom is a world where forgiveness is the defining characteristic of our relationships. Where forgiveness is offered first and judgment second. And Jesus, in his teaching, he emphasized this crucial truth over and over. We receive forgiveness in the exact same measure that we extend it. And if you read some of his parables, he says, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven won't forgive you either. He was very straightforward. Forgiveness is one of the foundational principles of the kingdom of heaven. We cannot experience true Christian community if we withhold forgiveness from others. Because bitterness destroys us, I would say, more than it destroys the person we're bitter against. In the kingdom, the traits of the kingdom of heaven, the character traits required to be able to forgive those who've trespassed. It's like, but they knew better. Yeah, that's why it's called a trespass. They went where they weren't supposed to go. It takes humility, release of the need for revenge, or even release of requiring others to acknowledge the fact that they trespassed. We forgive first. And it also requires a recognition of our shared human brokenness. That if I look honestly at my own life, it's like, hey, I've done the same to someone else. And I've been probably unaware of the fact I've done it. Get up on this platform and say things on a regular basis, and you will say stupid things that hurt people. And no matter how hard you try, I just can't stop the stupid. It's a humility to forgive. But it creates a community of reconciliation. I'll just give you some tips. This is one of the things that my tips for living a life humbly towards others is, one, be careful with what you say. Here's a great assumption. I assume that everything I say out loud will be repeated to the person or people that I said it about in complete accuracy. That's a great way to go through life, because you just don't say things then. Whatever I'm about to say will be repeated. Even Jesus said this, what is whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's just a good way to go through life. But another thing I've really tried to do is believe the best about others, even when they're hurting you. Even when you know they're offended with you, still believe the best about them. And that comes with a challenge, but that's also the same humility that it's like, if I was in their position, I would probably think exactly the same thing that they're thinking. If I had their experience, I would probably have the same outlook. And so just be humble. All right, those are just some of my freebies. And then the last part of this prayer, as we finish up here, is do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And this deals with the formation of our desires. And there is actually, this is again, another humble posture of acknowledgement. And one of it is evil's real. There is evil that is real in the world around us. And I think we go through glimpses of this as a society where we realize, oh, this is evil. Like, what's happening? You look at what happens in some parts of the world, or what men can do to other men, or women can do to other women, and you realize, like, this isn't just simple bitterness or unforgiveness. It's like there is a malevolent force of evil that is trying to destroy the image of God in people. Evil is real and it has a will to destroy. And by ourselves, in isolation, we are not strong enough to resist that evil on our own. We need each other. Lead us not into temptation. We need the community. People in your life will see things that are going astray in you before you will. And if you have community that cares and is humble, they'll stop you before you make big mistakes. They'll confront you. They'll guide you. What does the voice of God sound like? Probably your wife. But you know who the voice of God also sounds like? It'll sound like your children. It'll sound like your friends. Those who care for you. And those who want to see you live in shalom. And when they see you getting pulled astray by temptation, that community, that family, will get you back on track. Or they'll begin to call it out. Hey, notice you've been edgy lately. Or I notice you've been spending a lot more time doing this or doing that. Do you want to talk? That's community that does that. Community is a gift. The family of God is a gift. Let's stand up. I think we'll just close by reading the Lord's Prayer again. Media, if you guys want to throw that back up, but let me just summarize this. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that trains us to know God as Father, to receive life from Him in trust, and then extend that same life to those around us. That same mercy, that same provision, that same forgiveness. So that both our relationship with God and our relationships with each other are healed and they are whole and made whole. So as we pray this prayer one more time, go ahead and throw it up there, media. Throw it up. Here we go. There we go. Let's pray this prayer again. As a prayer, just taking a moment to just reflect in our own hearts, what areas of my life does God want to bring His kingdom and His character to my life so that I can be part of bringing His kingdom to those around me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, that we would be aware of those opportunities in our lives, those opportunities in our relationships, where we can be a part of seeing Your kingdom come to the lives of those around us, where we can help make things the way they're supposed to be in our circles of influence, in our families, in our friendships, where we can bring Your value, where we can instill the value that You place on people, that we can help reflect that same value that You have to their lives. Thank You, Father. I'm just going to pray one more prayer. And it's a prayer you can join in with me if you're here today and you're saying, I would like to make this prayer a prayer of saying yes to following Jesus. A prayer of saying, I would like to know what it means to follow Jesus, and I would like to experience the peace and the shalom that comes from following him in his ways. Let's pray together. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. Would you come into my life? Give me a new start. Help me to experience life the way you intended, to experience your peace and your rightness in my life, in my family, and in my relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.